Father, we thank you for your word, for your holy word. We thank you for teaching us that your word does not come to us by the prophet or the writer's imagination, but it comes to us because you carry them along and cause them to write your word. We thank you for the call that you have laid upon the Apostle Paul. We thank you for carrying him in his mission journeys, and thank you for the privilege that we had of reflecting on those journeys and seeing you at work. And we thank you for a church that you established in Corinth. And we pray today that you will bless us as we enter into the life of that city, that church, and as we make parallels and connections and lessons for this day. Father, we ask more than anything that you will speak to us from your word, that you will keep us focused upon your truth and the message that you are conveying to your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's with a little bit of angst. I looked at my watch, and fortunately we have a short text instead of a long text, and I tried to keep the message short, but I figure we should be done by halftime. Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. And even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then if you flip over to the end of the book, Paul says, I write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, he must be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We look at that last phrase, verse 22 of chapter 16. It's a very interesting phrase grammatically, or in if we were to read it, we would say, if anyone has no love for the Lord, he must be anathema. And then the very next phrase is maranatha. He must be cursed and God praised and come again. As we look around this room, it seems like we're a pretty ordinary group of people. Maybe we're a little too white, but other than that, pretty ordinary. And yet how off the mark we are. There is nothing ordinary about us. Our guesstimate is vastly incorrect. When we take note of the people of God, the people of the Church of Jesus Christ, we realize that God's church is never ordinary. No matter how much we look like the slice of the subset of Gonzaga fans, we are completely different. And so here too, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wants to make sure the Corinthians know how different they are from the people in their city. These are the saints of God. They are the sanctified in Christ. They are the human receptors of the grace of God. They are human beings who are enriched, not by a super secret diet, but enriched by the blessings of God in Christ. And these people live in a very interesting place. So let's look just a moment at life in Corinth. And we see, first of all, it's a city of Roman pride. In 146 BC, the Roman general Mummius moved across the isthmus into the Peloponnese and he flattened Corinth. There was nothing left of Corinth. There would be no Greek shipping. There would be no Greek wealth to rival the wealth of Rome. Well, 100 years later, the famous Julius Caesar needed a place to to grant land to his famous legions. They had served him well, and now they really weren't that many wars to fight. And so what do you do with these men that have served so well that are just going to keep fighting and fighting amongst themselves and maybe fighting against you? So, aha, give them land. Settle them far away. And so let them organize themselves. There's nothing they can do. And so they set up Corinth. And he created a home for the famous legions of Rome because they're no longer needed as active duty soldiers. And with there being some safety and distance from Rome, Caesar commissioned this city built all over again, and a temple was built to Apollo because many of the soldiers worshipped Apollo. A temple was built to Hera and to Octavia to keep the soldiers happy in other ways of life. And then there was the ancient temple on Acrocorinth, this rock outcropping rising 2,000 feet into the sky, higher than the Acropolis of Athens and grander than Gibraltar. And there too was a temple, the temple to Aphrodite at the peak of the hill with thousands of willing servants. And New Corinth quickly became a very wealthy region. Of course, the famous canal that we think about wasn't there, but being this isthmus, that tells us that there were two ports of access, that at Centria, where Paul had his famous haircut, was one port, a port to the Aegean Sea. And then just across the side from there is another port on the Adriatic. And so shipping and commerce become a major source of income. Retired soldiers were very used to resharpening their spears and their knives, and they were experts at metalwork because they were experts in what the metal did to people. And they formed a bronze unique only to Corinth. And scholars tell us that it was a bronze that surpassed all bronze in the world in terms of both beauty and strength. And all of a sudden, there's this huge market for the bronze coming out of Corinth. The climate of Corinth was wonderful, and the city grew quickly. And I've only been there three times in two trips to Greece, and each time I was in Corinth, it was the best day I could have. Beautiful place. When Paul walked the hill from Centria to Corinth, he would have marveled at the citrus orchards that were there and the massive olive groves and the beautiful setting. And then he would have lifted his eyes and the other discoveries of Corinth would have made him nauseous. Corinth was a city of debauchery. The activity of the region of Corinth cannot even be spoken. In fact, I'm not even going to tell you what it meant to be Corinthian or to Corinthianize. There are times when God takes the absolute worst of the world and allows it to flourish. And there are other times when God plants a church right in the middle of the worst of the world, and there is Corinth. In this city of great debauchery, there is a church plant, Corinth. And it's sad because we think of Corinth in its sexual sin, and we begin our study on the Sunday we commemorate the sanctity of human life. And we note the parallels, that we too live in a society that has gone absolutely crazy over sexual sin, where sexual sin means more to some people than anything in life. And God plants a church. God calls a church to be aware. Corinth was also a sports town. absolutely crazy about sports because it made them a lot of money. Most of the games in that region were held every 4 years. So you think of the ancient Olympics of Greece, and every 4 years, just like we hold it. But in Corinth, they had the Isthmian Games, and they were held every 2 years. Increasing cash flow, increasing travel, increasing the hospitality industry in every way. And we see this city filled with debauchery and sex that would make any cable TV show or movie today blush. And we place in that city an ideal setting for people who love the outdoors. We place a Church of Jesus Christ. There are, secondly, saints in Corinth. And the text gives an overview of who you and I are in Christ. And it's a top 10 list. They are, number one, sanctified in Christ. They are called to be saints. They are united with those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. They are, number four, the recipients of God's grace given in Christ. Number five, they are enriched by Christ. Number six, they are ones with a confirmed testimony in Christ. And number seven, they're not lacking in any gift. And number eight, they are sustained to the end. Number nine, they are guiltless in the day of Jesus. And number 10, they are called by the trustworthy God into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know David Letterman isn't doing TV shows anymore, pushing forward top 10 lists, but we still like some of them. But I venture to say that there is no top 10 list better than this. This is the list of comfort and hope. This is the list that knocks away fear and timidity. This is the list of the confidence of God in the new person of Christ. This is the list of hope to make sure that God will use us to proclaim Jesus and draw people to new life in heaven simply because he's using the people of his church. So here's the list. Now we're going to back off just a moment and consider a couple of basic principles about the reality of this list. And that is point B, to be confident in the call. How confident was Saul of Tarsus in the call of God on the Damascus road when he was blinded by the light of Christ and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Well, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise, enter the city, and you will be told what to do." How confident was Paul in that moment? Probably not, right? A lot of mystery, a lot of wondering. But how confident did Paul become in that call where that became his repeated defense? "But I was called by God. While I was on the Damascus road, Jesus came to me. I saw Christ himself," and that became his bell-ringing mark of identity. "I met Christ. He came to me and gave me this call." Or we say, how confident was he in the words of Ananias? "Brother Saul, the Lord appeared to you on the road by which you came, sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And from that time on, Paul became very confident. Wouldn't you say? I mean, yeah, he took a bit of a study break in Arabia to get his mind reoriented that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, not established Judaism and the keeping of the law, that it was Christ and Christ's obedience. And now Paul writes to the people the Lord used him to reach for Christ. Paul went there and he spent a year and a half planting this church in Corinth, ministering to these people, arguing with the pagans around him. And now he writes this letter to this church in this evil, sexually oriented city. And he says to them, "You are the church of God. You are distinct by call of Christ, and that is your mark of identity. God has called you, so you live for him and only for him. You don't live for all this other nonsense going around. Your life is your call, and you live in the strength of your call. You are sanctified. By definition, you are set apart from all the others. You are set in a special place. and you should be confident in Christ. God has called you. God has set you apart for himself. God has united with you. God has sanctified all of those that are together. They are united with one another, and there is true unity only in his church, and there is the strength. They are holy. The world around them is not, but they are holy. And then later in this same letter, Paul is going to tell these same people in chapter 6, verse 11, you are not the sexually immoral. That's not who you are. You do not practice homosexuality. You are not greedy. You do not steal. You do not swindle. Now, that's what some of you were, but you are not that type of person anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so by Paul's own testimony and definition in chapter 6, 11, to be sanctified is like being washed, being set apart, being completely different than what we were because God called us to be his. And so all of this other stuff becomes history that is not repeated. No more sexual immorality. No more practice of homosexuality. No more greed. No more stealing. No more swindling. Just trying to get a little bit of an edge over somebody else. Take away the confidence in yourself and place the confidence in the Lord because you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were bought with a price, and you belong to Jesus. And you think back to the Old Testament days of being sanctified. You think back to the exile from Egypt, and you think back to God giving his law and his Ten Commandments and his mobile place of meeting that we call the tabernacle. And God comes to confirm his covenant. And he has the Ark of the Covenant built, and he has the tabernacle ordered and cleansed, and he has the new clothing for the priests made, and he has them in their vestments, and he anoints them, and he ordains them, and he calls for a sacrifice of atonement for them. And in that reading, he says in Exodus 29 that God sanctifies the place with his own glory. That he comes in, his presence is this cleansing flood that says you are now no longer what you were. You're new. God's presence makes his people sanctified. Or we go way back to the days of creation, and God says that he rested the seventh day, and literally the text says, and he filled it with his presence. The seventh day was filled with his presence, the Hebrew word, it was sanctified. Paul's telling the Corinthians that this horrible, sinful city, that in this horrible, sinful city, God has claimed them. God has filled them with himself in Jesus Christ, and they must be up for the task. And brothers and sisters, that's the call that comes from God's word to you and me. This city is nothing like that city, but this city has its own sexuality and its own issues of distorted sexuality, and they are sufficiently bad, right? This culture that we live in has its own ideas, and it's wrong. And in that, God says to you and me in our timidness, and what? You think I blessed them so much that I short-sheeted your bed? I'm not playing any tricks with you. What I do with the people in Corinth is what I do with the people in Spokane and what I do with the people at New Hope. You have the same fullness of call and blessing of Christ as the Corinthian Christians. You are called to be saints together, that we are a unity in Christ. And we have the fullness of call, and we have the blessings of Christ, and we have the unity of the sanctified. Our guarantee is that we have a pathway to heaven open to us in the name of Jesus. And anyone who says he or she is on that path is our family. And we hear God's word. And sometimes we have to lovingly put our arms around one another and say, you know, it's time for some of this old to go. And it's time to walk the sanctity of Christ. God's not holding back on us. He didn't give us a half a dose of medicine and give the Corinthians the full dose. God is the guarantee that we have the path to heaven open in the name of Jesus. And he is the guarantee that if we pray him in the name of Jesus, he strengthens us. And whoever calls upon the name of Christ is called to be sanctified in Christ and to be a saint in Christ. And the saints are not the old dead heroes, as some of the church says. The biblical word for saint are people that are actively living as one set apart for the gospel. You look at chapter 16, there's an offering for the saints. This is an offering for those dead heroes that are gone? No, it's an offering for the poor in Jerusalem that stayed there while most of the people left. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes because the Romans were persecuting the Jews and the Christians. And their homes were destroyed. They were not allowed to buy food in the market. They became a group of scavengers. But they stayed. They stayed after the persecution following Stephen's martyrdom. They stayed after the persecution that began when James was killed. Peter left, but others stayed. And those people need help. They are the saints. And we help saints. We help Christians with our benevolent offering. And finally, we see that God sustains all of his saints by his grace in verse 4. God is to be thanked for giving his grace to those he saves. And again, God does not sell us short. That God actually gives you and me the same grace that he gave to the Corinthians. The grace of God is not something earned. It's not that they did a better job so they got more favor from God. It's given by God to be marked as his. And God gave it in Christ. And God uses that gift in Christ to enrich our speech. He intends to use our mouths to proclaim Christ. We think we have nothing to say. Maybe we're not listening. We're not discerning the wonder of Christ in our lives or in his word. But we don't have to create the speech. God will enrich us in our speech. We are simply called to testify, verse 6, about the Christ that is confirmed in us. If we know that we belong to God in Christ, we have something to say in this sinful world. And we do know him. We know him. We know his salvation. We are not lacking. We have been confirmed in the group of the living for Jesus. And now as we wait for the blessed appearance of Jesus, we have the assurance that he will sustain us to the end. And the comfort, he will sustain us to the end. Even though our faith feels hot and cold and we feel like we're doing well as a Christian, and we feel like we're doing terrible as a Christian, he will sustain us to the end. He knows that struggle. He knows our humanness, the battle of the old and the new. We have been called in Christ, and nothing in all creation shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. We simply testify to Christ dying for sin and Christ raising to create new life. And God is faithful. Because he called us to Christ and he called us to fellowship with Christ, he watches over us on the journey until he brings us home in Christ. And then in submission to the text, Paul includes a warning at the end of the letter, a terrible warning. Sometimes we call it a bookend, sometimes we call it front door, back door. This time we say amazing grace and mandated love. That there are saints whose love for the Lord is central to life. And Paul writes the warning from his own hand. He calls it a greeting. But there's no hey. There's no howdy, how you doing there in this greeting. There's no how you all doing today. Paul says, I'm going to write you a greeting with my own hand. And I'm going to tell you two things. If anyone has no love for the Lord, he must be cursed. Those who know God's call those who know they're sanctified in Christ, those people love Jesus. And in that simple nine-verse text that we opened the letter with, there are nine references to Christ in those nine verses. To be a child of God and Jesus is to know Christ and to be fully devoted to him. It is to love him. That's what those verses produce. They produce a reaffirmation of love for Jesus. And so to love him is the natural response. That's Paul's first point. And then Paul makes his second point. If anyone has no love, if anyone has no love for Jesus, he says in the imperative tense, the command force, he must be cursed. And the only thing Paul can say in response to that is, Maranatha, come quickly, Jesus, come. Paul shows no mercy for the pretender because that person is not new in Christ. That person does not love Christ. That person is not elect in Christ. That person is cursed by Christ. And so Paul adds, may Christ do that quickly. Brothers and sisters, that's the life and death of Christ in us. We either die in Christ and live for him, or we live for selves and die because of him. We either die in Christ and live for him as ones deeply in love with him, that he is the center of life. We devote ourselves to the Word of God and pursue Christ, allowing him to kindle the fire, or curse rings over our head. And Paul's hope and Paul's prayer and the reason Paul wrote this letter is so that the mercy of the grace of Christ will continue with each of us. That we will hear the warning, that we will know the love of Christ, and that we will respond to him with love. Love that leads to devotion. Love that defines a relationship. That we actually love Christ with a deep, genuine love. Let's pray. Father, by your hand, by the power of your Spirit, kindle within us a heart of flame. Make that new heart that you have created in us reverberate and resound with the wonders of Christ, that it loves you. That it loves you with such distinctness that it crowds out the love for self of our old heart. That the heart of love for you becomes the determinative heart for our entire being. And that we live new, and that we love you truly. And we say to you that it's not because of anything we bring or anything that we have done, for you have created all of it within us. And we love you because you first loved us. We love you because you saved us. And we love you because you made us alive when we were dead in our sins. So, Father, because of your work, because of the atonement of Christ, and because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we have a glimmer within us, a glimmer of love for you. Cause that love to grow and to multiply and to strengthen us in relationship with you, that we live life in a loving connection with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.